Matthew affirms that Jesus is God's anointed one through a variety of means. In the wilderness, angels wait on him, and in Galilee, disciples follow him. Signs abound as Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom and heals every disease and sickness among his people. Matthew tells us that Jesus accumulates quite a following, and the very first thing he does is teach. That teaching is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Here's how it starts. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. How things begin matters. For how something begins sets both the tone and the mood. It calls forth both expectations and hopes for all else that is to follow. Publishers know that how a book begins matters, whether or not you get hooked in those first few pages, but even more importantly, the first couple sentences of a book will convey the style of the work, and it will plant the foundation for all else that is to come. Think for a moment about our own holy book, the Bible. In the beginning, it starts. The beginning of our faith walk starts with a new beginning. And what do we find in those next few verses? Order coming out of chaos. Creative love in action. Life-giving breath flowing forth. Abundance, goodness, peace, connection, commonality. And the freedom God gives each of us to choose. And the reality that as human beings, we don't always choose so well. But if you want to know the Bible's overarching theme, if you want to understand its fundamental tone, you have to start in Genesis. For in Genesis, we learn about the truth that all things are not only made in goodness, but in God's great plan, all things arc toward goodness. In the very first words of Genesis, the theme is delivered, the message is set, sent, and expectations are set. It is hard to ignore that we in this nation are in the midst of another beginning. And I think many of us are still trying to figure out exactly what this beginning will mean. The world is on edge as theme is slowly emerging, as messages are being set, expectations are beginning to form because beginnings matter. When Glenn talked about our vision feedback session that's going to happen after worship, that's another beginning. For beginnings aren't just at the start of something. In our faith walk, beginnings happen over and over and over again. And what Glenn is inviting you to is to an opportunity to sit and talk about a new beginning that we understand God is calling to us. And from today's dialogue will begin to emerge expectations of what the next 7 years will look like together. I remember as if it was yesterday, 4 years ago, when I started my own beginning here in Stockbridge. I agonized over my first sermon. What is it that I would want to tell you? How is it that I wanted to start our relationship? And if you remember, which I'm sure you don't, although Mary Jo Erickson would, because I quoted Sigurd Olsen. And I talked about jumping off places and the fact that at new beginnings, we are more alive than we ever will be again. Our senses come alive. I talked about revelation and possibility. I talked about connection and hope, and I tried to ground it all in Jesus, the one we follow, because I knew that whether you remembered it or not, how things begin to set the tone and expectations for all else that will follow. Today's opening hymn, we didn't just pick it out of a hat. We sung about the Holy Spirit ever dwelling, about the fact that we are being remade, that the church is being remade, that every single Sunday is a new beginning in our life together, and I hope that sticks with you just a little bit. This moment up on the mountaintop matters acutely for Matthew and how he wants you to understand who Jesus is and why it matters. As Cindy told you, by this point, Matthew has established that Jesus is the anointed one of God, has established it through miracles and through crowds that recognize and follow who he is. Matthew tells us that these people have come from Galilee, from where Jesus started, but they've also come from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and even beyond the Jordan being the boundary of the promised land. The boundary of the promised land gives way here to the limitless, creative, life-giving good news of God. That's what Matthew wants you to remember throughout his gospel. And before that mass of people gathered there, Jesus could have chosen to start his ministry any way that he could have wanted. He could have begun with dramatic actions. He could have dazzled the crowd. He could have stoked expectations and promised all sorts of things. But instead, he sat down and he taught. He taught for almost 3 full chapters of Matthew. It was a very long Sermon on the Mount. And how he started that sermon was talking about what the kingdom of God looks like and that it is drawing near. It is so close you can smell it. You can almost touch it. The kingdom of God isn't just out there and to come later. It is drawing near. That is the tone, the theme, the message, the expectation that Matthew's Jesus chooses to set with this beginning. The beautiful words that we have come to know as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes means the blessed, the favored by God. There are some other words that we use each and every week here in this church. When our children leave the sanctuary for Sunday school, after we have eaten the meal at this table, we say the same words every week. Those are the words of the Lord's Prayer. And central and almost the very first words we pray after glorifying God's name are these words. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, just on earth as it is in heaven." We pray those words so many times that I worry sometimes they become too familiar, too simple, and not nearly radical enough? Do those words, even though we say them all the time, still hold power in our life as people and as the body of Christ? Beyond our praying when we live is the first thing that we ask for, yearn for, still the coming of this kingdom that Matthew describes here. Is it really the breaking in of a new order into history, the kingdom where order comes from chaos, where life and love and abundance flow like milk and honey in an ever-flowing stream? Is it still the idea that God's goodness is still arcing toward goodness? Is it still that the kingdom of God changes everything for the good? And by everything, I mean you and me first. Today is the first Sunday in February. It is the beginning of something else. This month, we will be observing Black History Month. And I think this reading is the perfect reading to set the tone, to relay the message, and to point toward that age-old expectation of goodness arcing into goodness. You might know that I sit on the board of directors for the Massachusetts Conference of the United Church of Christ, all day Friday and all day Saturday until I raced back here for Niebuhr. That board was gathered in Framingham, and we were doing the work of the church. What we were doing is being trained on racial justice. Why? Why would we worship for a month on Black History Month? Why would we gather the leadership of our conference to explore issues of race for two solid days? I think it's because it's at the heart of this new beginning Jesus launches on the mountain, these Beatitudes, this coming of the kingdom. Writer Jim Wallace sees this moment in Jesus' ministry and these words as the principles of a whole new order. He sees the Beatitudes as the charter of the kingdom of God, the Magna Carta, if you will, the constitution for the kingdom of God. In his wonderful work, The Uncommon Good, Wallace reminds us that in the early church, these words were the words that church leaders taught to newcomers. The very first thing that someone learned on joining the church in ancient times was the Beatitudes. Because if you were to live as a follower of Christ, you needed to understand where Christ was going. And the Beatitudes talks about that kingdom in depth. I think there's a couple things we need to keep in mind about this important passage, if this month is to be as deep a blessing as it could be. The first is this. I know that when I was a kid, I sort of looked at this list and wondered, which one was I? Where did I fit into this? But the truth is, the Beatitudes is not some buffet for us to pick and choose from. It isn't about looking at this list and picking one for ourselves. Do I want to be meek so maybe I could inherit the earth? You know, maybe being a peacemaker might be kind of cool because then someone's going to call me a child of God. I might even take a small helping of a pure heart for the chance to see God. No, the Beatitudes are meant to be taken as a whole, a holistic mosaic of what the kingdom of God in its fullness looks like and for whom the kingdom of God is meant. It is a beginning of a whole new way of living. From the earliest days of the church, John Chrysostom says that the most exacting definition of what it means to be a Christian, the highest point we can strive for, is nothing short of seeking the common good. For nothing, he said, can so make a person an imitator of Christ as caring for your neighbors. Second, these are not merely formulas for an individual sense of salvation that's going to be given to us sometimes later and most often interpreted as once we've left this mortal life. This is not just meant to be consolation for those who mourn or are hungry or dispossessed or left behind. For Matthew's Jesus is always reminding the people that the kingdom of God has drawn near and we ought to live into that kingdom and be part of building that kingdom while we still draw breath, not just when we stop. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is saying here, the very first people who will be welcomed into that kingdom are those for whom it has been denied by others. The people of this world who are poor and outcast, those who have been denied full dignity on this earth. When Pope Francis gave his first sermon, here's what he had to say. He said he believes to the depths of his heart that God has a preference, a soft spot, a ministry for the poor, the outcast, the vulnerable, and the persecuted. He wanted to make sure that for his ministry, what people remembered is that we ought to pay attention to this text and the fact that God cares most deeply for those that the world has left behind. The kingdom of God, Francis said, looks like this: searching out high and low for the lost and lonely, the broken and breaking, the outcast and the oppressed, and welcoming them in to the great feast here and now, not just promising them something good sometime later. Jesus began his ministry with these powerful words from the Beatitudes, the beginning to his Sermon on the Mount. If you make it through all three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus was expecting is not that people would just listen to him and hear him. He would expect what happens in verse 1 of chapter 8. And that is that the people got up. And when Jesus left that mountain, they followed him. They gave their lives to following him. Not just to be given the kingdom of God, but to become part of making it happen, to partner with God in the healing of the brokenness of the world. The reason we will observe Black History Month in worship, the reason that the board of directors went through 2 days of training, the reason we keep coming back to this table right here to remember who Christ was, the reason the church has long held out this passage of the Beatitudes as its introduction to newcomers, is that if we really want to follow Jesus, if we are really going to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," not just with our lips, it has to be also with our lives. It has to be our charter. We are not just waiting for this kingdom to come with bated breath, but to struggle until our last dying breath to be part of making the kingdom come, and starting with those places in this world where we discriminate, where we hold down, where we diminish, and where we lessen. And in this time and day, my friends, there is no question that race is a central part of that. The Beatitudes, Jesus says, is our call to get up and follow, to search out high and low for the lost and lonely, the broken and the breaking, the outcast and the oppressed, and welcoming them not just into this great feast here, but into the full abundance of what God offered us through the creation in Genesis. Friends, part of being a person of faith is not just looking forward to some great ending. It is instead always being open to the new beginnings, always open to God's unending, still speaking, whispering call on our hearts and lives, always remembering that God's kingdom is not just a heavenly thing, but is constantly being born on earth. A kingdom that must be based in the common good. A kingdom that will change everything, including, and perhaps most importantly, each and every one of us. Amen.